Turn in your Bible this morning. This is one of those times for kind of a fireside chat, kind of that Franklin Roosevelt kind of thing there. It's kind of a God the Father, in this case, is Dad. He's pulling us all close to Him this morning. The fire is going, and He has a story to tell us. The Word of God is something that almost everybody here knows something about. Some know a lot about it here, and some know a little bit. That's only half of it. It's what I mentioned to the men's fellowship yesterday. There was a time when these particular gentlemen came to Jesus Christ, and they were going to test Him. And they were the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that there was life after death. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in miracles. And they came to Him, and they came to Him with a tidy little hypothetical situation. A artificially devised problem. Theological, religious. Most things like that are always neatly packaged because they have very little reality to them. And all it is something that's rattling around in a Christian's mind. And the more a Christian has something rattling around in his mind and never outwardly shows the fact that they're a Christian, that's not Christianity. Christianity is not a philosophy. Well, to the Sadducees it was. It was something that always was discussed. But there was never any outward fruit that proved the reality of God in their lives. And so they came to Him and they said, you know, we have something. They were trying to act sincere. And they said, there was once a woman and she got married. And that husband of hers died. Therefore, that man's brother married her to keep the law so that that brother would raise up a child in the deceased man's name. Well, they each man she married, she married seven brothers. And they all died, one after the other. And she kept marrying seven brothers. And finally she died. In the resurrection, which they didn't believe in, they said, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven? And Jesus looked at them, Sadducees, religious leaders. And He said, you err. You're mistaken. He said two things. He said, you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Well, wait a minute. They're Sadducees. They knew the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. They knew chapter and verses. They knew the books. They knew all. What was He saying? He was saying this. You don't know what they say. You don't know what the scriptures are saying. You know them, but you don't know what they're saying. This is very pertinent to this chapter. Not only do we have to know this chapter, we have to know what it's saying. This is one of those chapters that has a tendency to keep us hovering over for a while. I know it was this way for me in the first couple of chapters in Genesis, where we talked about different roles of the man and the wife, Adam and Eve, and what was going on there. Well, this chapter is just like this. Now, we just saw where Sarah died. We saw how mom died and how she... Oh, speaking of a mom, here comes Carol Lang. We can get started now. Let's give him a hand as he's walking, okay? All the way from Arizona, that godforsaken state out there. Genesis 24. Let's read the first nine verses. First nine verses of Genesis chapter 24. Everybody there? Okay. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Abram said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge over all he owned, please place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But you shall go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, verse 5, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? Then Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying to your descendants, I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Not only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as you draw us close and you begin to share so many important things of your word, that we would understand what exactly you are meaning to say to us. That these words will lose their religious approach and they would become real to us as a dad speaking to your children, Lord. We ask that our ears would be open, our hearts would be open, and that we would draw and receive by your Spirit all that you want to share regarding your children and your plan for us all. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to do a little research, you would find that the first chapter of Genesis has 32 verses. The first chapter had to do with creation. It's a good number of verses, 32. Chapter 24 has 67 verses. Why almost twice? It has to do with one very, very important factor that's going to be played out in this chapter. And it's played out in the New Testament also. And this is it. The term separation. Separation. Now that's not politically correct today. Number one lesson right now. You have to realize that if you are Christians, if you are believers, if you've accepted by simple faith Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have become a whole new cultural race of people, spiritually speaking. We have all sorts of racially mixed entities here. But there's really only one in God's eyes. You see, God truly is colorblind. We are from the nation of Christians. We are from a far country. One of the main things that has to be prominent in understanding what these chapters are talking about is that we are separate from the world. We have been made separate by the very fact that we have been redeemed, we have been saved by simple faith. Don't ever think you're better than the person sitting next to you who may be an unbeliever. Don't ever think that. If that ever comes into your mind, you've lost sight of what God did in your life. In order to keep the church going, and I don't mean this auditorium, I'm talking about the people, he has chosen to keep his people separate in a very important factor that he created right in chapter 1 of Genesis, and that's the marriage relationship. The marriage relationship. Abraham has already just experienced the death of his wife. Everything becomes more real to him. Everything becomes, once again, very important. Why he's here becomes important. His mortality. He knows he's not going to live forever. We talked about this last Sunday. But something else becomes very important. When you go by death, whether it's a person you love or whether it's yourself, those around you that are living become very important in what you're there to guide their lives into. Now, this chapter deals with choosing a partner for life. This chapter gives us very simple, non-mystical guidelines and principles of what goes on in choosing a partner as a Christian. Let me go a step further. Choosing a husband or a wife. This chapter is it. It's got everything here. Something else. It gives us very, very clear guidelines in how a parent is to guide a child in choosing a partner. These are just some of the things that this Father's Fellowship is going to be involving. But so you get a little preview in this particular chapter. First of all, in verse 1, the Lord had blessed Abram in every way. Basically, life was good. Life was good. His wife had died. He was recovering from that, but he was still blessed. He had his son who was probably late 30s. Some commentators even think early 40s. Now, in certain cultures, sons and daughters are still impacted by parents. Now, there's a good side of that, is where the parents have experience, they have failed, they have had successes, and so the wise child learns to listen to the parent, especially when it comes to important decisions that involve the life of the child. I don't mean the physical life of dying or living, although it can. I'm talking about the course of a life. The course of a life that's going to take. Now, I don't want to get into this one topic, but the parent has to have their act coming together progressively as believers. They have to be growing in maturity, obedience, the knowledge of God's word, the fellowship with Jesus Christ, because you can't pass on to your child what you don't have. What you will pass on to your child is what you do have, whether it's that much or whether it's gallons. If you have that much, then you will pass on that much to him or her, and they will have that also. And they will have to deal with life in that quantity. And if here's where understanding what Scripture says, this is what it means. Abraham knew that the very future of his child, his son, whom he loved, his only son, was in his hands. He knew that the future of his son was not a roll of the dice. I hope I'm lucky. I hope he picks the right girl. I hope she picks the right man. Maybe it'll work out. Maybe things will be okay. I'm putting you on notice this morning. It ain't going to happen that way. Your decisions will make what your life is. Period. It really will. If you believe that and you embrace that truth this morning, you're on your way to the success of picking. If you're single here, and if you're young, it applies to you, because before you know it, right, old people, blink your eyes and you're old. Okay? Can you, old people, think back to when you were carrying books in high school? I do. Going to your locker. They don't have lockers now. They have machine guns in them, so they don't let them have lockers. But you remember, you go to your locker, and you wouldn't go there to get your bulletproof vest. You'd go there for books, you know. And you remember that? I remember. Cafeteria. Oh, I remember the cafeteria. You blink your eyes, and you're in ICU with monitors. It happens. The most important decision you single people will make, and the most important decision you will guide as parents your children into, if you can guide them, will be who they pick. But you can't do it by words. It has to be done by a life you're living yourself. The path has to be set. It has to be lived out, and it has to be real to you. If it isn't, if it's been a life of compromise and of getting by, and it's, oh, it'll be okay. It's not going to be okay. It'll be one more thing to observe, and it will be one more thing to pray for. Oh, I got to keep praying. How's so-and-so? Well, he's okay, but they're having a little hard time in their relationship right now, or their marriage. Well, we'll pray for them. Where are they fellowshipping? Well, they're not. How's their walk with the Lord? Well, it's more like they're sitting. Or I'm not even sure if so-and-so knows the Lord. And if he knows the Lord, if she knows the Lord, you couldn't tell. You understand what I'm saying. What that will develop into, boys and girls, is a life that's called survival. Christians are not survivors. We're conquerors. What does Paul say? More than conquerors. The word more than conquerors means super, hyper conquerors. And you can do that if you do it God's way in picking a partner. And you can watch your own children be super conquerors by following the path of obedience that God wants for your children. Abraham knew. Now, lying within this, Abraham also knew, and we should know because we have the book now, that Isaac's future was our future. The Messiah was going to come from Isaac and from his offspring. So life was good. Abraham said to his servant, verse 2, now this is the oldest, this is the senior of the household. What do we need? One more lady in the nursery? Okay, we need one more lady in the nursery. By the way, next month we will have two ladies every Sunday. Margie, there'll be a little extra in the envelope this week for you, okay? Now, I'm just going to tell you up front what's going on here. This is the picture, preeminently, of God the Father finding a bride for his son, Jesus Christ. And he has the Holy Spirit do this. The Holy Spirit is the one that has been orchestrating finding a church or a bride for his son. You have to realize, if you don't know this, you're the bride of Christ. You're the bride of Christ. That's the church. Okay? The Holy Spirit, we know the guy's name here from an earlier chapter. His name's Eleazar, the servant of Abraham. Eleazar, that word means one who comes alongside and helps, or the helper. That's exactly the term used by Jesus in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit, one who comes alongside and helps. Okay, it's called the Parakletos in Greek. Same thing, Eleazar. This is a servant. He's nameless. He doesn't talk about himself. He's been pushed aside by Isaac since Isaac was born, because Eleazar was going to be the heir of all of Abraham's possessions until the son was born. Then the heir becomes the son. And so he chooses him. He's now the symbol. He's now the type of the Holy Spirit. And Abraham said to his oldest servant, the oldest in his household, who had charge over everything that is, place your hand under my thigh. So he has him. It's a symbolic move saying that this is dead serious. Verse 3, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you shall go to my country, to my relatives, and take a wife for my son. Now this is where the separation comes in. Now we always think this. Now here's where you have to have this down. You got to have this right on the money. Number one. Single men, single ladies. Young men, young ladies. You must, number one, find, in obedience, a believer to be with. They must be. They must be. There is no option. Wait a minute, it gets a little bit more refined here. What kind of believer? What kind of believer? An Easter and Christmas church attending believer? Or a walking, talking, fellowshipping in Christ? See the difference between someone saying, I'm a Christian, or I'm in Christ. See, being in Christ is different than being a Christian. There are people all over the Southern California area right now who call themselves Christians. They're at church. They're at public gatherings called church service. And many, many, many of them are not believers. It is a cultural thing in this country. I'm an American. I must be a Christian. Therefore, I go to church on Sunday. Are you a Christian? Of course, I go to church. Really? You ever walk in your garage? Yeah. You a car? You ever walk into McDonald's? Sure. Are you a hamburger? No, it goes here. The person not only must be in Christ, they must be progressively moving in their relationship with Him. That's especially critical for girls. You see, if you pick a partner who is modeled after the model in Scripture, not a perfect person, but a person who's, let me put it this way, this person must love Jesus Christ more than he loves you. He must. That's the only way you'll ever be loved at the level that God wants his daughters to be loved at. It's the only way. Now, if you compromise, boys and girls, in order to keep hold of someone, if you compromise and you set Jesus aside, but Lord, I'm not exactly doing what you want. Well, if you're not exactly doing what he wants, you ain't doing it. But I'm not exactly doing what you want. But I really want to hold on. Thus saith the Lord, you're going to lose that person anyway. You will. God is my witness. You will lose that person anyway. If you compromise and you set Christ aside to keep that person, you're going to lose that person. And that goes for anything that you set Christ aside for, to hold on to, that he doesn't want you having in your life. You will lose it. Oh, maybe not immediately, but you will. Why? Because your Father loves you. And preferably, he'd have you lose it before the bond of marriage entered in. Serious stuff. Do you ever have a serious talk with your parents? I had serious talks with my dad. There weren't a lot of them. This is a serious talk our Father in Heaven's having with us this morning. He's having it with you single people, and he's having it with parents. What I'm telling you this morning, I cannot convince you. The Holy Spirit has to be the one that convinces you. I hope he does. I pray he convinces you this morning. He makes him vow. He says, I want you to vow. Now the guy here knows how serious it is. The servant knows. He doesn't jump into this. Look at what he says. Verse 4. We read verse 4. You go to the country and my relatives, that means basically the people of God. The servant said, verse 5, suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came? That's a good question. Basically this. Now we look at this and it's like a Sunday school story. No, this is what's going on. You may want to know, he's going to be traveling from 800 to 1,000 miles. That's going to take a couple of months to get there. And he says, I have a question. So Andrew always says, I have a question. I always know it's going to be kind of like a problem question, but it's all, I have a question. What if she doesn't want to come? Here I show up. He's going to have 10 camels with him. Old guy. He sees, you know, young girl. You come with me. We're going to go to my master's son. Are you nuts? Can you imagine having somebody ride up on a camel and you have a 17-year-old daughter? She's to be with my master's son. Have her packed. He says, what if she doesn't want to come? The Holy Spirit now, in a type, is going to go on a venture where he went out seeking a bride. He is not going to force the issue. Point number one, single people, don't force anything. Don't help God. You notice in this whole chapter, neither Abraham or Isaac is involved in the search. It's the Holy Spirit looking. It's the Holy Spirit. Number one, single people, don't go looking. Don't go looking. Don't come to me and say, we need a singles ministry. I need some single people around. We need a Christian ministry. Now, let me qualify this. If God tells your pastor to start a singles ministry in this church, I will do it. But it's going to have to be real clear. And it's going to have to be really, really something that God is developing on its own without me inventing a ministry. See, pastors have to be careful. We don't invent ministries. Hey, wouldn't it be great to have a carnival ministry for the high school? Well, a principle of the Calvary Chapel style of ministry is this. Is there a need, number one? Is there a need? If there's no need, it's not like that movie. If you build it, they will come. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. They are already there. You've got to respond to the need. So number one, don't help God. Don't help God. Don't go looking. If you go looking, chances are you could find. And if you find with your wisdom, God help you. Because your lack of knowledge of what you need and what God wants for you are light years apart. Let me just remind you of this. I'll address the ladies. In case you don't know, I am always on the ladies' side. Almost always. Because that's what this is. The Bible is always on the ladies' side because the lady is always the ultimate victim in bad relationships. Now, there's exceptions, but I haven't seen any yet. Ladies. You are the precious princess of a daughter to God. He loves to see you twirl in his living room. How pretty I am, huh, Daddy? Yes, you are beautiful. What do you have planned for my life, Daddy? The very best. Just listen to Daddy. Trust Daddy. Do what Daddy says. And wait when Daddy says wait. And deny when Daddy says deny. And you will have abundant life. You won't be a survivor. You won't be just making it through. You will have golden years, daughter of mine. Now, if you can believe half of that, you're almost there to the point where you understand what your Father in heaven wants for you. Let me get more real. You daughters of the Father in heaven, he sent his only begotten Son, whom he loved, down here on your behalf to open the doors of a future for you with the right man. That was one of the things in the cross. What a gift. What more could he do to show you? Now, there isn't a parent alive that doesn't want the very best for their children. And so he tells the symbol of the Holy Spirit. The father says, you go find a partner for my son. He says, what if she doesn't want to come? And Abraham said, beware, verse 6, do not take my son back there. Don't change the situation. Don't help things. Leave it in God's hands. We go through times. I don't really know what it's like, so I'm only speaking from what the Bible reveals to me. But I know why I didn't go through this in this particular time. When I lost my first wife, Gail, in case you don't know, it was an ugly divorce. No, I'm kidding. when Gail died, and we'll see in a little bit here, humbly speaking, I was in the way. I was in the way of God. I was not in his obstruction. I was in his way. I was in his path. I was serving God. I was the predominant, as it should be, raiser of my son. She was my helper. She was not raising Andrew. I was raising Andrew. She helped me. That's what the Bible says here. Dad raises the children. Mom helps. I was in his path. When she died, I had a revitalization of the importance of what my role was as his child, was to raise him and to make sure that the household kept going progressively with Christ. He immediately, in real time, Gail died in March 28th, 1998, January 29th, 23rd, 1990. She's wrong. I was right. I was married. She was in his path too. Both on the same page. Both on the same page. Very much on the same page. It had God's handprints all over this. And you know what? Neither one of us were looking to be married. Neither one of us was really out searching at all. I wasn't. It was Andy and Opie, ready to do it. She had already resolved months before Gail died. Well, her son John was going to be grown, gone from the house. She wanted to go into the mission field. Not helping God. And God moved. Beware, verse 6. Don't go where you need not go to find a partner. God will do it. God will do it. Well, I don't have any. I go to Calvary Cerritos, and all we have are like ARP people. You know? How's God going? Well, not Stephanie. How's God going to work in my life? How's God going to work in my... There's nobody. You know, some nice single people, but I mean, there's just... Don't help them. How do you... Are you getting fed at that church? I'm getting fed. Are you being blessed? Oh, yeah. Well, what about me? What about me? I'd like to go out. I like to dance, little song, little seltzer down my whatever. Don't help God. What does the scripture say? Seek first, not second. seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those other things will follow. Other things are husbands and children and jobs and everything else. A partner. But seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that's not my promise. That's his promise. And if you seek first the kingdom of God, guess where you will be? On his path. In his way. He can work. But if you're out there looking, and you're out there searching, it's a crack up. I used to go to Costa Mesa. I was married. I go there, and a lot of young people there. And I remember Chuck saying he would look at young people, and they were especially in these singles groups, and they'd be like this. Especially the guys. Guys, man, is that the one? Now, I don't know if any of you ladies have undergone this, but a lot of times, guys will do this. Sometimes I'm ashamed to be a guy. Guys will do this. They'll go up to a girl. I'm talking churches, bona fide churches. They go up. God told me that we're to be married. And the girl should answer back, God told me you need to be committed. They do it. Well, now girls, don't do this. Do not lower your standards because you think you're not deserving of a very spiritual man. A spiritual, strong, spiritually vibrant man, maybe even cute. Don't think, that could never be for me. That's exactly for you. That's exactly for you. Don't ever do this. Well, he's kind of odd and nobody likes him. Lord, is he the one you want me to marry? Two things are existing there. Either it was an incomplete lobotomy, or they forgot to cut their pill in half in the morning, because that is not something that should be going on in a girl or boy's head, a man or woman's head, singly speaking. It should never be. This person, it's almost like it's a penance. No, don't do that, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. Don't do that. Well, you know, she's really not on the page with me. She, you know, I talk about John the Baptist and she thinks it's a rock group. And you know, I said, have you read the scriptures? And she pulls out Cosmopolitan. You know, is she the one, Lord? Please. God is saying that is a no-brainer. Your future. I'm talking future when you're gray and old and sitting in your lazy boy. You just took your medication. Your future will be horrible to that point if you do not heed what God wants you to do in picking a partner. First most important decision in your life, ladies and gentlemen, is your choice for Jesus Christ. First important thing. Most important. Not jobs, not cars, not houses, not careers, nothing. What do you do with Jesus? I believe in him. He's my Savior. God the Son, risen on the third day in his own body. The only way to heaven. Shed his blood for me. I'm completely forgiven. Most important decision. The next most important decision that you will make, coming in a close second, who you pick to live your life with. Who you're investing time in right now. It'll make or break you. If you've made poor decisions, in your past regarding partners. And if you're, the only word I can come up with, if you're stuck with a partner right now that isn't where they should be, well, you're stuck. You are. But you're not alone. Never, ever forget. You've got Jesus Christ with you, and He wants to do far beyond what you can even think. If you're not stuck yet, don't get stuck. Don't get stuck. I'm not fooling you. I'm dead serious. And live your life right now, parents. Right now, commit a revival. Live your life in a way that you're going to push on the priority of Christ to your children's living. You're going to move it on to them. They're going to see it. And I'm not talking religious talk, chatter, preaching, any of that stuff. I'm not talking about a we got to do this devotional kind of thing every day, and here we are. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you got to have Christ in your life, going vibrant day by day, growing, so your children will pick it up by sight. Abraham had the trust of his son. Isaac knew what was going on. Dad was picking his partner. Dad was picking his wife. Now, we don't do things that way. Here's what they did back then. Dad would pick the wife. Their parents would pick the husband. Get together. Here they are. They're married. Then they'd learn to love each other. You know the divorce rate was zero? Today, we think we love each other. We get married, and then we learn to love each other. Now, every married person here today, as infatuated and as, oh my gosh, kind of thing you were in those first months with your partner to be, you love your partner more now in reality than you did back then. The love is deep, real, refined, tested, and secure. Because it's grown that way through what? Trials together. That first stuff was Valentine's. It's nice. Jenny thought it was cute when I would help her in the kitchen. It was nice. How nice. This is nice. Not now. I get in her way. She tells me in Dutch, "You're in the way." She's trying to cook. I said, "Are you?" See, I used to do that. I would cook for Andrew, everything. Cook for Gail. Now, she used to do that 16 years by herself. Did everything. Guess who's in the kitchen now? Me. Hey, are you? That shouldn't go on that meat. I think you're overcooking that. You sure, Andrew? What's that? Can you imagine putting up? It's not cute anymore. We go shopping. She uses coupons. I hate coupons. She's out looking for a dress for her son's wedding. She says, "I have to go and get a newspaper." I said, "Why?" She says, "Sometimes Macy's has coupons for their clothing." I'm like, I thought, oh, that was kind of unique before. Now I'm like, a coupon? Wait, how many ladies here use coupons? See? Y'all do. You're all sick. Now, in verse 7, before we read that, this is you know, he's come through the classes in the University of Faith. Okay. In Genesis 15, way back in Genesis 15, the very first words that we begin to pick up from Abraham that are recorded is words of lack of faith. He tells God, "I don't have any children. I guess my servant Eliezer, he's going to be my heir. I don't have anybody to pass my wealth on to." No trust, no faith, doubt. Now, in verse 7, in answering his servant, he says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' look at this, 'He will send his angel before you and you will take a wife for my son from me. Faith. Now, faith doesn't mean that things always work out the way you think they're going to work out. But faith means you trust God. That's all he's looking for. See, because if things don't work out the way you think they're going to work out, you have your trust in God and he'll see you through it. And so, verse 8, but if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath. Only don't take my son back there. You will not have him amongst these aliens. And I'm not talking illegal type aliens. I'm talking about spiritual aliens. They're Canaanites. They're unbelievers. They don't know the living God. They shall not have anything to do with my son. Now that should be something resolved in the hearts of parents. God, Lord, God of heaven and earth, God forbid, Lord, that you would forbid by your spirit, by my prayers, that my son or daughter would ever be with somebody that doesn't know you, that doesn't love you, that doesn't seek to know you better, love your word. God forbid that you would do everything, move mountains to stop them from joining in with that, Lord, because I know your word says their life will be a tragedy and they will not live at the level you've provided them to live at. Young people, you need to say that to yourselves. Lord, preserve me from myself. I am stupid. I get moved by my emotions. I get moved by TV shows. I get moved by all of these things that impact me, by my friends. I want to be accepted. I want to be liked. That's one of the most deadly things in a young person's life. Wanting to be liked. Wanting to be accepted. You know, to be a young man or a young girl in Christ, not a Christian, in Christ. That song, Undignified, that's what you'll become. You'll become undignified. Not to God. You'll be undignified to the world. And even to worldly Christian friends, you'll be undignified to them. And God will say, Daddy will say from heaven, good girl, good boy. Jesus was mocked and cursed and put on a tree. He looked undignified. How could this be the Messiah? He really doesn't have much of a following. The only ones that ever kind of really stay around are these 11. Well, that 12th guy too, but you know, he's always a little shady. He's got 12 people. When he would held most of his gatherings that really meant something, where he was communicating and people were really listening, he only had about 11. The 12th guy wasn't really paying that much attention. He didn't have credentials except before his father. And his father says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every mouth will confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. Undignified. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. So we find the input of experienced people. Do you remember Adam striving to find his wife? He wasn't looking. He was probably considering how to chop up this pineapple or something. And he ends up with a God-given wife. If you're a young person here today, number one, you need to get into God's Word, because God's Word doesn't make you a religious creature. It makes you a strong creation of God. It makes you a strong daughter or son. It does something else. Jesus Christ said, "You are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." All of the things that you young people are exposed to, whether you go to a Christian school or whether you go to a secular school or whether you're homeschooled, you're exposed. You're targets of the enemy. You are a generation that is lying there as ammunition for Christ's use. You're his army in preparation. Either you're getting ready or you're not. But I tell you what, you're going to be in battle whether you're ready or not. You will be in battle. Just because you're not equipped doesn't mean you're going to be able to dodge the draft. You're going to be in battle soon. The Word of God will wash you from the input of what happens out there. When you go to public school, it's a complete system of the world. It's a godless antichrist system. What you're going to be getting are the standards, the creeds, the outlook of the world. You will look at things the way the world looks at things. Unless you take a bath in this, it will wash you. And you go, ah, it's that zest feeling. You'll be clean for the day. For the day. Try turning on some praise music. Even the Maranatha stuff. You don't have to go with Toby Mac or DC whatever. Put out some real stuff. Let your spirit join in oneness with Christ as you worship him. What he's done for you. What he's done for you. And what he will do for you if you let him. Parents, recommit to, number one, having a reality in your relationship with Jesus that your children can see, they observe, and don't seek to be instant Billy Grahams whenever you have a time with your child. Let them see the life. Let them enjoy. Let them see the priorities where you put Jesus Christ. It is not religious. Now we look at this and we'll continue through this. But I guess if anything is clearly seen here is when it comes to getting a partner, when it comes to having a husband or a wife, the worst enemy you have besides Satan is yourself. You're your worst enemy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I like Proverbs because a lot of it, if not a majority of Proverbs, deals with a father talking to his son. But it's also a father talking to his daughter. Children need guidance. They don't think they do, but they do. The older they get, the more they realize they actually do need guidance. It's like Mark Twain. Remember what Mark Twain said when he was like a teenager? He thought his father was a fool, didn't know anything. But when he was old, he was amazed at how much his father had learned in all those years between growing up. And they did. Verse 5, familiar. Verse 5, chapter 3 of Proverbs. In picking your partner, in looking for a friend, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Number one, trust God. Trust God. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not go out picking the partner that suits you. You're not in the running. God picks the partner for you, and you'll know it. How do you know it? You'll know it. You'll know it. Why? Does the person the Lord so much that he's a dignified? No, that's not the one. Does she love the Lord so that she's actually undignified at times? No, she's not the one. Does she kind of want to pray sometimes? No, she's not the one. Does she look forward to church? Does he look forward to church? Not really. That's not the one. It's that easy. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Yeah, but he's so cute. And this is also lying there, ladies and germs. Many times. Now, if you're fortunate and God works that way, fine. But don't look to get somebody that you can show off. Did you hear about Stephanie? She's dating Skippy. Not Skippy. The captain of the Tiddlywink squad. You mean Skippy, the one that has straight C average? Well, he looks like a movie star. You know, he looks like Brad Pitt or something, or whatever. But hey, did you hear? Now, spiritually, Skippy's just this side of a monkey wrench. But boy, he's something to show off. That's a trap. You know what that is? That's pride. Pride comes before the fall. Now, I'm not saying go out and look for somebody who looks like Barney Fife. I'm not saying that. Don't try to prove your spirituality by inventing some kind of self-humiliation trip. Use your head. He gave you intellect, okay? Verse 6, in all your, not some ways, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Turn to him. Dad, is this the one? Dad, is this the one? How do you know he's answering you? This. Dad, is this the one? It says, oh, no, he's not. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Let me retranslate that. And he will make your way flat and prosperous. Now, the word prosperous does not mean wealth. It means security between you and God in the Hebrew. Security. Me and God are tight. And you can find yourself, old or young, I'm doing those things that please my daddy. No greater accomplishment than you can say, I please God in what my obedience is bringing. Now, it's all fine on paper. But as soon as you're there around the Skippies and the Bambies, it gets tougher. It gets tougher. That's where you need the bath, ladies and gentlemen. Now, turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you think it's all Old Testament stuff, we need to be updated. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, when we're reading in Genesis, nothing called the church even existed. The church wasn't even around. It was a mystery. Even Daniel, the prophets, they didn't know about the church. Now the church is here in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It's in the New Testament, Becky. Okay. Paul writing to the Corinthian church. They were a carnal church. They were an immature church. He called them baby Christians. They were insensitive. They were proud. They were arrogant. They were doing things their way, like Frank Sinatra's song. They were going to do it their way. And Paul, as a father in Christ to them, he gives them a reminder. Not to be mean, not to be religious, and not to be like a pilgrim or a Puritan. He did it because he knew what they were going to miss. And they surely were going to miss it if they didn't pay heed to what he's writing here. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, "Do not be bound together." Let me retranslate that. "Do not be intimately close, married, or deep friendships, romantically speaking," or it even goes into business. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." Now, if I need to define that, that means people that don't believe in Jesus, that are not in Christ. "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness," that's you, "and lawlessness," that's them, "or what fellowship has light," that's you, "with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ," that's you, "with the devil," Belial? "Or what has a believer," that's you, "in common with an unbeliever?" Nothing. Nothing. Well, we both like seafood. We like the same movies. We like the same movies. We all these weird things. You know what? We both like the same Dodger baseball player. Is that something? That's God, don't you think? That's got to be God. We can be so creative when we want to get what we want. When we want to get what we want, we can be so creative. We can call dark light and believe it. He goes on. "Or what agreement," get this, "what agreement has the temple of God," that's you, "with idols," that's them? Idols are nothing in the world, Paul says. What's the temple of God? Well, this isn't just the picture of the temple. You know what this is? The word here is naos. That in the Greek means the Holy of Holies. That was that little cube of a room where the Spirit of God himself dwelt. The high priest could not go into that room except once a year. And it was like this. There was like brilliant, super illumination in there from the glory of God. They go in there. You are called the naos, the Holy of Holies. That glory lives in you. What does that have to do with this empty person? Does he love the empty person? Of course he does. But nonetheless, it says that those persons are at war with God. He goes on, verse 16. "For we are the temple of the living God." We are the Holy of Holies of the living God. "Just as God has said, I will dwell in them and I walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch with what is unclean. I will welcome you," get this, "and I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." I can't make that any more clear. If you're single here today, if your parents here today, obey this, cling to this, prayerfully in your life, live in a way that your children can begin to see a growing revival in your life if you need to. And young people, engrave this on your hearts, because your life depends on this being played out in your life. It does. And I'm not fooling you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We pray that you would receive this final song, Lord, as our offering to you. We thank you for your love and the fun you provide, Lord, but we also thank you for the serious sides that you're so interested in and are so serious to you. Lord, we have parents here today. We have young people. Lord, I just ask that you would hear my prayer for them. If parents need a revival in their lives and even a cold bucket of water on them to show them the seriousness of the future of their children regarding who they pick, how they live their life with you, Lord, I pray you would do that today. You would start. Lord, for the young people here, preserve their lives. Rescue them from themselves, Lord. The impetuousness, the impulsiveness of youth, Lord, that it would be guardrailed in by your word. That they would never forget that you have a desire for their lives. They can't even imagine if they obey you. Keep them in obedience and that obedience, Lord, not religious, but in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name.